Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and, when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved, Lord's Days 25 through 31 deal with different aspects of the Institute Church. Lord's Days 25 through 30 treat the sacraments which are administered by and in the congregation, first baptism and then the Lord's Supper. And here, Lord's Day 31 covers preaching and Christian discipline, which together constitute the three marks of a church. Preaching and Christian discipline are here in Lord's Day 31 treated under the topic of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, then, preaching. Preaching opens the kingdom of heaven when it's declared and publicly testified to every believer that when they receive the promise of the gospel by faith, all your sins are really forgiven. The gates open up. You see yourself. I'm in it. I belong. I'm in the church. God rules in my life. The keys have worked. Preaching closes the kingdom of heaven when, on the other hand, it's declared and testified to all unbelievers that you're under the wrath of God. Eternal condemnation awaits you unless and until you are converted. And the unbeliever hears that in his conscience too, and he says, you know, that's me. I don't really believe. And God pushes you outside the walls of the citadel of the kingdom and locks the door. And it's similar with Christian discipline. Now this, in question and answer 85, when those who once professed to be in the kingdom, then through a wicked lifestyle or false doctrine or both, go through the process of discipline, they remain impenitent, then they're excommunicated, pushed outside the kingdom, the door shut, and the key turned in their conscience too. And then, because even excommunication has for its goal on behalf of the church salvation, then with some of them, this excommunication God uses to work repentance, and they see the seriousness of their sin, and then they turn, and then they're welcomed back like the prodigal son, as our form for the readmittance of excommunicated persons puts it. Now this morning, we're going to consider these keys of the kingdom of heaven, two, preaching of the gospel and church discipline, from the perspective of those who wield or hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now obviously, and ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who powerfully shuts and opens the gates of the kingdom of heaven. He, the ascended Lord, does this in the instituted church through his office bearers, pastors and elders. This morning, this evening, we're going to see how we must think of and behave towards office bearers. That way we can understand better this idea of the keys and key power in the Christian church, for good or for ill. Consider then, obeying church leaders, the meaning, the reasons, and the implication. What it means to obey church leaders, the reasons why we must obey them, and the implication of all that. Read together Hebrews 13 verse 17, to which we're going to refer at various points. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This passage speaks of rulers and those ruled. Obey them that have the rule over you. You have guides in a church and those guided. More literally, the word rule is referring to leaders. Leaders and those led who watch for your souls. Then there are watchmen and those watched out for. Verse 7 speaks similarly. Remember them which have the rule over you, that distinction, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, namely, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the unchangeable Lord. Then verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, that twofold distinction, rulers or leaders and the saints who are guided thereby. These rulers or leaders or guides or watchmen are, of course, and even the children know this, the special office bearers in the congregation, the minister, the elders, and the deacons. And when we think of church discipline and the preaching of the word, we're especially considering the minister and the elders. The diaconate takes care of the collecting and distribution of alms for the needy. These offices are spoken of especially clearly in 1 Timothy. The first half of 1 Timothy 3 deals with bishops or elders, and the second half of that chapter deals with deacons. And then 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 makes a distinction between the elders, whereby there are also those amongst the elders who labour in the word and doctrine, who are pastor teachers, so called in Ephesians 4 verse 11. This basic idea that there are office bearers in the church, pastors, teachers, elders and deacons, refutes the traditional brethren view of church government. They do not have special offices in the church at all, with a congregational election and ordination and the laying on of hands. In that theory, in their theory, therefore, of the church, any man can preach. But apostolic teaching is that in the church there are official rulers, leaders, guides, watchmen, namely pastors, elders, deacons, and there are also those who are ruled and led and guided and watched out for. Now this does not imply in any way tyranny by church leaders. And it doesn't imply this for several reasons. First of all, there is a basic equality of all Christians in Christ's church because all occupy the office of believer. We're all equal before God in Jesus Christ. Neither bond nor free, nor male nor female, we all share the same anointing as prophets and priests and kings. And then, the election through the special offices in the church only comes by way of the exercise of the office of believer. In a congregation, all share the office of believer, and then certain men are elected according to the word of God by the membership. And even then, those who teach or rule or guide in the church always must do so with respect to a certain standard. And that standard is not their own imaginations or theories or likes or dislikes or partiality for some people and dislike of other people. The standard is and can only be the word of God. Verse 7 says, "Remember those which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Point therefore being that that is the instrument, the only instrument according to which they rule, whose faith follow, which assumes that they themselves are obeying the scriptures. So when a church leader, therefore, rules as one who's elected by the other members and who governs according to God's word, then Jesus Christ himself rules us through them. And that means that the church is, by definition, now the instituted church, is an orderly and structured body. Christ's household governed by his word, with his office bearers and his regulations in the word. Now, given that elders and ministers are called rulers, leaders, or guides, that's essentially the word here in Hebrews 13, this means that they provide direction in the church. That's what a ruler or a leader or guide does. The way in which the office bearers lead the church is a narrow way. And it is that because Jesus says there's a broad way which leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and there's a narrow way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And that verse in Matthew 7 ought to be shouted from the rooftops against all those who maintain that the church is and ought to be broad. Ours is a broad church. How can your church be a broad church if there's a narrow way which leads onto life? And the church and its office bearers and its membership must demand that. Not a sectarian sort of narrowness, but the narrowness of the gospel and the new and holy life. And then too, the church must be guided in one way. You can't, an office bearer mustn't try to lead a church in two or three different ways. There is one way. Christ is the way. Singular. And therefore the elders must lead and guide the church in one clear, consistent, scriptural way, not in some uncertain, unsure way which leads to confusion in the minds of the members. And the direction which the leaders or guides in the church must provide is that of the Holy Scriptures. That's the direction. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the rule. That's the direction of the leadership of the church. In our congregation, the office bearers must guide the church according to the word of God as it's summed in our three forms of unity, which is, we believe, a faithful portrayal of the teaching of God's word, the Reformed faith. And in this way, when the decisions and leadership and guidance is according to the word of God in our Reformed confessions, Jesus Christ himself the good shepherd leads and guides us by his under shepherds, him who is the way and the truth and the life. Church leaders then provide this direction in a congregation in such a way that the biblical and reformed doctrines of the congregation shape and determine all the activities of the church. The preaching of the gospel, the chief means of grace. The decisions of the consistory. The church's evangelism and special meetings. Relationships with other churches. The books we sell, the pamphlets we distribute, all must be according to that one way, which is the Word of God in our confessions. And in this way, the Reformed faith shapes and molds the direction of the church. So the church leaders must and do guide us in this direction. And that makes for harmony and peace in a church. And if you see a church which has confessions and doesn't lead according to those, then you have wings. This part of the church is going that way, this part's going that way, and therefore you lose unity and peace. Now in that elders and ministers are called here in Hebrews 13 leaders and guides, this implies that not only is there direction, but also motion in that direction. So that with God's word being preached and inculcated in the church's life, there has to be and will be and is progression, development and growth in our lives. This is very explicitly and deliberately what the leaders of the church aim at. Growth and grace for all of the members. Holy living. Lives of faith and hope and love. Godly marriages and faithful homes in the church. Members in the church which have a good testimony before the world and who do not bring reproach upon the congregation. Worship which brings honor to God and a deeper growth in love for the truth. And this is why we're called what we're called, as the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church, the fellowship and communion of the saints in that bond which we have with God in Christ. And in this way, we pray that God would also enlarge us. And in due time, we have our own church building, and we can therefore spread the faith further. And we can send men to seminary to train to bring the word of God elsewhere. Now the triune God in our Lord's Day 31 and in general in the word of God tells us that this sort of leadership must be obeyed and submitted to. If and when the office bearers of the congregation guide us according to the word of God assumed in the three forms of unity, obedience is our calling. The preaching of the word, which is the first key of the kingdom here in question and answer 84, must be obeyed. Preaching includes reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with all long-suffering and doctrine, as we saw a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy 3 in our Bible study. Which means that from the pulpit, where appropriate now, there will be rebuke and reproof, and it must be suffered. We must expect to be exhorted according not the whims of the minister, but the preaching of the word of God, which explains and draws out the teaching of the text. The calls to faith and holiness, we must say, I must do that by God's grace. When we're warned, as we must be, to avoid sin and worldliness, we must listen to and yield to and comply with the preaching of the gospel. Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. Similarly, with the work of the office bearers in admonishing us, gently we trust, where appropriate, it must be obeyed, and the discipline of the church to whatever degree must be suffered, submitted to. And when we say obedience, as in obey them that have the rule over you, we mean, obviously, that's the idea of the word, a willing obedience, an obedience which comes from the heart. You can't have, for instance, an unwilling obedience. Unwilling obedience is, as all parents will tell you with respect to their children, disobedience. And the scripture says that God's people are made willing in the day of his power. Obedience also must be thankful, because, though we often don't think of this and it would seem almost bizarre when we first hear an admonition because it stings us, we must be glad in this sense. Well, I've been called to duty and I did these sins and I've been rebuked for these sins. And this shows that Jesus Christ is coming to me and wants to bring me back. Because it would be very easy for us to go to many other churches, though not all, where you would be pretty much guaranteed that you would never be rebuked for your sins, where the church is interested in you merely as a warm body, and their approach to you in admonition is simply this: we don't want to offend that person because they might leave. And so the church is called, in the midst of her weakness and even the weakness of her office bearers, to administer biblical admonitions in a brotherly spirit. And we've all had it. And eventually, when God's word works in our hearts, we say, thank you, Lord, for showing me my sins. I'm glad you did. It hurt me, but I needed that. Then when we speak about obedience, we must also say that it must be for Christ's sake. Because although we're talking about obedience to the office bearers, when they bring the word of God, you don't obey the preaching because I said it. I wouldn't imagine many of you would anyway. But you don't obey it because the minister said it. You obey it because the minister said it, and this is what gives us his authority, that it is in accordance with the word of God. So you forget about the middleman and you say, that's Christ. That's what the scripture says. I must do that. And therefore, you obey what the Word of God says, this sermon, this morning sermon, whatever, the Bible study on a Wednesday night, because you love Jesus Christ and because you're a thankful servant who has been bought with a price, and you're not your own, and his will is your command. That's the idea. Now that verse 17 says, not only obey them that have the rule over you, but also submit yourselves. And that in many ways can be harder. Now the distinction between the two is easily grasped along these lines, that it's possible, in a sense, for an obedience to be merely outward, in a sense. But submission is always internal. To submit is the opposite of to resist. Now if the church comes to you and asks you to do something sinful, well then actually you must resist the command but still retain a submissive spirit. You don't resist, assuming things to be done rightly according to the word of God, but you give way, you yield to authority and admonition. Literally, the biblical word submit means put yourself under. Put yourself under. Consciously, you do that. Consciously, we do that, for instance, if we're stopped by a policeman. You put yourself under the policeman. Wives do that to their husbands. You submit to your husband. You realize that he is the head, and you go under. Not that the husband may be a tyrant and treat you shabbily, but that's the command of Christ. And similarly, that's what we do with respect to church officers. which we all do, which the minister does too, because he is also under the elders. We yield to the office. We yield to biblical admonition from those whom Christ has appointed over us. One commentator stated that we must cultivate an obedient, compliant, and submissive spirit, so that if you're spoken to by an elder, and this should be few and far between, you know, it isn't going to happen all the time, and it doesn't either, that there's no room for pride or arrogance in your dealings or conversation. You don't get uppity, you don't answer back or disrespect, though of course you can reason and talk about the things and ask for clarification, and if you think what they say is wrong, you can explain that to them. But within that too, respectfulness, and then come to each other in the spirit of Christ and say, well, here's the word and there's the confessions, let's look at this honestly before God. Now this duty of obeying and submitting to church leaders is obviously for us a difficult one. It's difficult for us for many reasons, and the first of which is, and this is what the church leaders themselves realize and what all of us immediately think if ever we're admonished, it's only natural, I do it too, that this person who's admonishing me is not perfect. And that's quite right. The office bearers of the church are sinful men, as all of us are. It's hard too to obey and submit because some of the decisions which are made with respect to us may be unpalatable. And sometimes we think they're unwise. And sometimes there may be a little bit of unwisdom in them too, especially in things which get a little bit further from the word, like where to sit in a worship service, or issues about sometimes a little bit of noise and so on. Harder issues to deal with sometimes. And because of this, God has given to all of us, along with the commandment to submit to church leaders, good, solid reasons for so doing. We must honor and obey our church leaders because of their office, and because, assuming them to be not perfect but in general faithful men, for their self-sacrificing labors. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says that church leaders watch for your souls. Their calling before God is to look out for the welfare of you spiritually. And this presupposes, and this is the understanding which influences the approach of office bearers, this presupposes that there are many dangers which await the careless Christian, and sometimes the members of the church aren't always as aware of them as they should be. And that means that church leaders warn you of them. And the church leaders are called elders. They're older, experienced men in general, and one would assume that they know what they're talking about. Then too, Christians in general fall into sin. And so the Christian leaders is necessary on certain occasions, because oftentimes this can be sorted out with help from others or simply through your own repentance to restore. And then we're to remember as well that though the leaders of the church are not perfect, we are to obey and submit to them because God himself has set them over me. And when we obey and submit to them, assuming now that they're bringing the word of God and in general conformity with this, we're obeying and submitting to Christ. And if we disobey and fail to submit to them, we're disobeying and submitting Christ. That isn't some sort of theory that the minister dreams up to enforce a regimental, tyrannical leadership over the congregation. Jesus says in the Gospels, he who hears you, hears me. Assuming again, I hasten to add, that the instruction is according to the word of God. And along these lines, we ought also see that not only is church office involved, but submission and obedience is also a matter of appreciating their care for you, because the church office bearers do care for you. The word watch even includes that idea of diligent care, and the original carries the idea of sleepless nights, like Jacob looking after Laban's sheep. He lost sleep over the sheep. And the office bearers of the church must be submitted to and obeyed according to the scriptures now. And it helps us to do that. We think that these men, though not perfectly, and sometimes you might think to the contrary, they do watch over you. They're there for your good. Sometimes they even lose sleep over you. And then there's another point, and maybe we should think of this if there's a next time in your experience where you have difficulty obeying or submitting to church rulers. Consider too the fact that the church rulers must give an account to Jesus Christ for how they care for your souls. This, of course, teaches us that the office bearers are not the owners of the church. It's not our church, but the office bearers are stewards. Christ owns the church, and he commits for a time the oversight in his name of a congregation to those appointed delegates of his. And then the office bearers are held accountable for their oversight. Every year, how did you do as a ruler in my name over the sheep in 2008? And how did you do, and how faithful were you in the month that's just passed, March, or the last week, or the last day? And on the last day, the office bearers of the congregations will hear from Jesus Christ with respect to their office. Give account of your stewardship. How did you serve the congregation as an elder or a minister or a deacon? Now, it's true that all of us must give an account of our stewardship. Christ teaches that in his parables, and the office bearers especially also do it with respect to their office. And James 3 says that those who are called to teach will be judged more strictly. And then there's another feature mentioned in this connection in Hebrews 13, verse 7. The word joy. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. And the implication here is that the member of the church should want to bring joy to the office bearers of the congregation. And there are many things which you can do and do that bring joy to the church leaders. Abound in good works. That makes the leaders of the church and Christ himself happy. Love your spouse and your children. Talk about the word of God on the Lord's Day and after the services. Evangelize, witness. Children too, confess your faith. Sing the Psalms with understanding and praise God, for he is good. And grow. And this is the sort of activity which brings joy, speaking personally now, and it does bring joy, as all of you do personally bring joy to me. This is the sort of thing that brings joy to a minister's heart. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's what the Apostle John said. And that's the sort of member all of us must seek to be. Not only for that, that's not the highest reason, but it's one point presented to us here in the Word of God. The other possibility is that members of the church can even bring grief to the office bearers, that they may do it with joy, verse 17 says, and not with grief. And there are some things which cause grief to church leaders, and they also cause grief to other members. Members which stray from the Christian life. A member that begins to dabble in diverse and strange doctrines, as verse 9 speaks of. When church members slight one another and row, that grieves. When the office bearers are treated with disrespect, that grieves. And not because they're arrogant men, but because it isn't right to be treated that way. Not that that's happening either, but I'm just making examples. Poor church attendance, that grieves office bearers and other members, assuming now that there's no valid reason. Or the report that so-and-so is a member of your church, he said such and such and he did such and such, and he's a bad witness. Don't hear much of that either, which is good. Which is good. Sometimes we, in the midst of our lives, don't really think much along these lines. We don't think, oftentimes, especially when we're young, of the grief that our sins cause to our church leaders, or our parents, or our friends. But now this is the approach of this Word of God. And in this respect, church leaders could be said to be a bit like mothers. That you take your mother for granted because she does all these things for you. And then you don't think about all the work you make for them, but the things you do and the grief you cause them. And the Greek word used here in verse 17 with grief means literally that we make church office bearers sigh and groan when they see something go on and they say, oh no, he's gone and done such and such again. Sometimes it's again. And they've disobeyed. And there was a word of God about that. There was a sermon not that long ago and the person didn't listen at all. Look at the mess they're in now. And it could have been so much different. Why do they have to do that? We're singing through Psalm 119 at the minute. That psalm ends in what seems at first to be a strange way. It says, we're sheep and we've gone astray. Lord, seek thy servant. And that's the way we often live. So prone to stray. And even then, if as you hear this word of God, you think, oh boy, I'd never thought about that before. Whew. Maybe I'm not doing so well recently in my Christian life. And then you begin to imagine two columns. And there's the joy column for the office bearers. And as they say, that's not the highest motive, because our chief aim is to glorify God, but it's the one mentioned in this text. There's the joy column, and then there's the grief column. And then you think, oh, there's a lot in the grief column the way I've been behaving. Or there's a little bit, or maybe there's too much. And there isn't much in the joy column. Even if that is the case, and it's not the case in this church by God's grace, even if it is, well then, that's not the end. No. Because there's joy for the office bearers and every member of the church. And God is the one who's the God of grace. And we have the Spirit of Christ. And we all manifest the fruit, singular, of the Spirit to some degree. And then we must repent. We must repent and turn from these things, because God's a God of second chances for all of us. We experience that every day. All of us do. We turn from our sins. Sins, first of all, because they're always against God. And then, secondarily, that they cause grief to fellow men and office bearers. And then we do works which bring joy to God and to the office bearers. Then there's something else. And when I read this text, I thought, as it were, I was going to say something else. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for, and you'd think it was going to say, that is unprofitable for them. That is the church officers. At least that's what I would have thought it was going to say. But it actually says, that is unprofitable for you. So that there's nothing positive or profitable or that does you any good by disobeying and dishonoring church leaders. Unprofitable for you. Instead, it damages us and hurts us. Hurts us when we do that. Now, there's many ways to consider how it is unprofitable for the believer to disobey and dishonor church leaders. And since we're here considering Lord's Day 31, let's point out how it is unprofitable for us, this disobedience with respect to the kingdom of God and the keys of that kingdom. For instance, if you disobey and dishonor the preacher, as he, assuming this to be the case, expounds the word of God faithfully, then you're not going to profit from the preaching. If you think, for instance, that the preacher's no good, or that he's a hypocrite, or whatever, or you don't like him for various reasons, then because you're not obeying the command to honour the office bearers as you ought to, although if those things be true, then you ought to speak with the minister and he can resolve those things. But assuming now that that's the case, then when the minister preaches the word of God, he talks about the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and the atoning blood of Christ which reconciles us to the Father, giving us entrance into the kingdom of heaven so that the gates are open wide and we're there. And then if you don't honour in the right sense, not as God now, but simply as a messenger, then you say, well, who's he to be saying that? Why do I have to listen to him? And then you see this point about profit. Then the keys of the kingdom of heaven won't function as they ought in your conscience. Then you won't benefit from the preaching of the word of God as you ought. Unprofitable for you. And then too, if you disobey and dishonor the elders, when, according to the word of God, they admonish you and discipline you in a brotherly spirit for your sins, then you aren't going to profit as you ought from their labors. Because then you're going to say, well, who's he to be telling me about himself? And maybe that is the case. And then maybe you do need to say, well, you know, brother, your point that you've made to me is right. I have done that wrong. And I think you also need to put your own house in order too. And there's a place for that. And that's good for all, because that exercises the office bearers too. Or that's none of his business. And then, if you come with that attitude and don't submit, assuming now the word of God to be done rightly, then you fail to receive that word as a saving word from Jesus Christ, aimed at recovery and salvation and help, aimed to put away a thing and then move on. So you oppose yourself, and we can do that at times, all of us, and then we fall back deeper and deeper, and we can backslide very easily. And to put all this positively, obedience, therefore, and submission to church leaders, that's the way to profit from the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Preaching and church discipline, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings profit to you. And in this way, the right use of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom comes. Remember the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come too through the keys. Preaching and discipline or admonition. The kingdom comes in me personally. Christ rules more. And he's corrected me and I needed it. And it was good for me. And then Christ comes collectively in the church so that he rules in us together and individually. Amen.